Matthew chapter 17, our text this morning is a very short text, verses 22 and 23. Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. Please listen carefully as I read this passage from God's Word. "And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were deeply grieved." So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless this portion of His Word to our understanding this morning. I remember reading a story years ago about a Chinese man whose brother got involved with the wrong kind of crowd. And as he did, he continued to spiral down into further and further kinds of sin, until one day, in a fit of uncontrolled anger, he killed a man in cold blood. Now, the police were immediately on to him, and so he ran home. He quickly changed his blood-stained clothing and then ran out the back to escape. Now, as soon as he was gone, his brother came into the house and found the bloody clothes. And having heard that there was a murder, and realizing now that his brother was the one who committed that murder, he took off his clothes and quickly put on his brother's, the bloody clothes, just before the police arrived at his house. When they saw him, they immediately arrested him and put him on trial for the murder which his brother had committed. He was found guilty, and he was executed for that crime. Now, as we hear this story, we would wonder, why is it that this brother would do such a thing? Well, the answer is that he loved his brother so much that he was willing to do anything he could in order to save his life. Now, this might sound strange to us because we don't often see this kind of love today. It used to be that people cared more about their family and about their neighbors than they do now. We have become a very selfish and self-centered society. We tend to care only about ourselves. We'd much more likely try to find someone to wear our bloody clothes rather than be willing to wear them for someone else. But this morning, I want us to remember that there is someone who was willing to put on our bloody clothes, someone who actually did put them on and who died in our place in order to save us from our sins. And His love is far greater than this man I told you about, because He didn't do this for someone who loved Him. Rather, He did it for His enemies. He laid down His life and died for those who hated Him. Now, Matthew tells us that while the disciples were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus again began to tell them about His approaching death. This is the second time that He has mentioned it. The time was drawing near, and Jesus wanted His disciples to be ready for what was about to take place. You see, Jesus knew their weakness. He knows what our weaknesses are as well. He knows that we are apt to very easily forget things, as the disciples. Sometimes we need to hear them several times before we really hear it, and then several more times before we can remember it. We are slow learners. We need repetition, which is why the Lord teaches us the same things over and over again in His Word in so many different places and in so many different ways. The apostles also were slow learners, which is why Jesus was again telling them the same thing that He had told them just a short while ago concerning His death. And you know, the interesting thing is that even after the Lord Jesus Christ died and was buried, the disciples still didn't seem to remember what it was that Jesus said. Or if they did, they didn't seem to believe it. As a matter of fact, Jesus will later chide two of His disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, They had heard about the empty tomb, and they still didn't have a clue as to why it was empty. So Jesus chided them for being slow in heart to believe what the prophets had written. There's something about our nature that makes it difficult for us to believe, even after the Lord saves us by His grace. Now, it's not that we don't believe. Christ has given to us here faith if we believe in Him this morning. But yet our belief is mixed with so much unbelief. There is still so much sin in our hearts. If only we could trust the Lord more easily. If only we could hold on to His promises more tightly than we do. The result would be that we would sin a lot less than we do and do His will a lot more and serve Him much more effectively. Well, may the Lord grant us His grace and mercy to help us not to be as the disciples were, to be slow of heart, but to be ready to hear, to be ready to remember, and especially to be quick to believe and to obey His word. Well, Jesus goes on in His repetition to again spell out for them what it was that was about to happen. First, He says in verse 22, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And I think that's perhaps a euphemism for the better word in which to translate this Hebrew word delivered, which is betrayed. He was about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Certainly, this was God's plan. It was God's plan that Jesus be handed over and put into the hands of men so that He could finish the work that He had come to do. This is how the disciples would later understand God's plan. They knew that this must be, although at this point they didn't. We saw what happened last time when Peter heard about Jesus' death. Not so, Lord. This will never happen to You. But later, after it had happened, the disciples finally understood. They understood it was God's plan, and they understood that Jesus had to die. So when they prayed for boldness, after Peter and John were arrested and then released from jail, they said this, "For truly in this city there were gathered against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur." Christ's betrayal was a part of God's sovereign plan. But of course, God generally uses means to work out His plans, as we saw this morning. In this case, what He was going to use, or the person He was going to use, was Judas. God allowed that serpent, the devil, to enter into Judas in the same way that He allowed the devil to enter into the serpent in the Garden of Eden, as we'll see this evening, in order to make Adam and Eve turn away from the Lord. Even so, He entered into the heart of Judas to try to get him to turn on Christ and to make him betray Him. Judas would be the one who would tell the scribes and the priests where to find Jesus so that they might arrest Him. But this wasn't the end of His betrayal. Having been delivered into the hands of His own people, now the Jews would put Him on trial. And even though they would not find any cause to put Him to death, yet they would still condemn Him. And since they didn't have the authority to put anyone to death, and since they still wanted Him to die, they would betray Him into the hands of the Gentiles, into the hands of the Roman officials, in order to crucify Him. You know, the interesting thing is that our Lord Jesus Christ became a man, and He came down to dwell among men in order to save men from their sins. And yet these same men turned upon Him and betrayed Him and sentenced Him to death. And He was about to suffer and to die for them. Now, not for all of them, but for as many as the Father had chosen to give Him. But one thing we need to bear in mind with regard to this is that which has to do with ourselves. We mustn't forget that Judas and the Jews and the Romans were not the only ones who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not the only ones who crucified him. Jesus had been betrayed years ago, as far back as the Garden of Eden. And he had been betrayed by every single human being since that time, and even up to his own time. And he has been betrayed by everyone who has ever lived since. Now, it's not that all of us have handed Jesus over to be crucified, but all of us have sinned. All of us have turned against God. We first betrayed him in the garden, as we will see this evening. When God looks at us, he doesn't see just our sins clinging to us, that is, when we were apart from Jesus, but he sees the sin of Adam clinging to us. When we were apart from Christ, and as we came into this world, the sin of Adam clung to us so much so that God, when he looked at us, saw that we were guilty of having actually eaten that forbidden fruit. But not only that, he also sees all the other sins that we have committed before coming to Christ. He saw all the sins that we have committed since we have come to Christ, and all those sins that we have yet to commit before we leave this world. We need to realize that each of us here this morning has betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ millions of times, which is why in God's plan, he was betrayed into the hands of men to be crucified. And as I've said this morning already, we should think about this before the next time we give ourselves over to sin. Each of us is going to be tempted every day of our lives to sin against the Lord. Every one of us, as a matter of fact, because we are so imperfect, sin against God every day in just about everything we do. As a matter of fact, in everything we do. Because we can't do anything perfectly. But this warning should remind us that when we are tempted to do things which we know are clearly against his will, let's remember that that is a betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the reason why Jesus had to die. That is the reason why he did die, to take away those sins. May that be an encouragement to us not to sin so easily. Now this brings us to the next thing Jesus told his disciples, and they will kill him. Their anger and their hatred against Christ will be so great that only his death would satisfy them. Remember in the parable Jesus tells of the vineyard and of the vine growers. After the owner of the vineyard sends his servants again and again to collect the proceeds from the vineyard, and the vine growers will not give it to him, at last he sends his son. And when the vine growers see him, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now Jesus said in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." The world hates Jesus. Is it any wonder that it betrayed him and handed him over to be crucified? Is it any wonder that so many today do not want to hear about Jesus? Their hearts are evil. They don't like him. They don't like his word. They don't like the truth that he brings. They don't like the message of the fact that they're in sin, and they need to turn from their sins to Christ if they are to be saved. But yet Jesus still sends us to them with the message of reconciliation. He wants us to tell them how it is that they can be saved. I know sometimes we get so angry at this world because of its hatred against Jesus Christ, against God. And we hate it for all the sin that it's involved in, especially when it's things that we happen to be weak in ourselves. We don't want to be tempted to that. We wish the whole thing would go up in a ball of smoke. We feel like James and John. We like to see fire come down out of heaven and consume them all. But you know, this isn't what Jesus wants. He wants us to show them the same kind of mercy that He has shown us. We have to remember that we deserve the same kind of destruction sometimes that we wish upon them. We all deserve to die. We all deserve eternal destruction. And yet God had mercy upon us. He sent His Son to save us. And by His mercy, He gave us His Holy Spirit to change our hearts so that we would want to come to Him and be freed from our sins. God had mercy upon us. Our Lord Jesus wants us also to have mercy upon them. He wants us to tell them about His mercy and how they can receive it if they will only come to Christ. But at the same time, we need to remember that God was using their hatred to carry out His will. Jesus needed to die. His blood was the only thing that could possibly satisfy God's justice for the salvation of sinners. God's people, His elect, had committed many sins against God's infinite holiness. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The punishment is eternal punishment in hell. This is what we earned through our works. And the only thing that could possibly save us was the shedding of this infinitely precious blood of the Lamb of God. And this is what Jesus said He was about to give. And to give freely, that He might save our souls from death on the cross at Calvary. But you know, the good news is that that wasn't the end of the story. Jesus says in verse 23, "And He will be raised on the third day." Now certainly, as Jesus looked forward to His own crucifixion and the suffering that He was to go through, not just His death on the cross from the physical pain, but especially God's wrath poured out against Him, He needed some kind of encouragement to keep Him from folding under the pressure. You've read several times in the Gospel of Luke that our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night of His passion, as He was trying to gather the strength He needed to go through it, prayed to God, and He prayed so intensely that He began to sweat great drops of blood, which means He was under a great deal of stress, a great deal of duress, as each one of us would be if we were looking forward to the same thing. Only Jesus knew about it much more intimately because the Father had given to Him a clear sight of what it was He was about to go through, so that when He gave Himself to it, He would be not doing it in the dark, not ignorant about the decision He was making to submit to the Father's will, but He would know clearly what God was requiring of Him, and He would be willing to give Himself freely for it. And Jesus, looking ahead into the fiery furnace, sweating great drops of blood, was willing to go through that for the joy that was set before Him. This was Christ's encouragement. This was His joy. The fact that the cross was not the end of the road for Him, but just to the beginning. The author to the Hebrews says that Christ, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus looked beyond the pain. He looked beyond the shame and the suffering of the cross to the glory that was ahead. And this is what motivated Him to endure the fiery furnace. This is what gave Him hope in the middle of His greatest sufferings. The promise of being glorified again with the Father, with the glory which He had before the foundation of the world. The prospect of having us, His people, to be united with Him forever in heaven, and to rejoice and glorify with us forever in heaven, and to rule over us as His redeemed. But you know, this was also an encouragement to the disciples as well, the fact that Jesus wasn't going to remain in the tomb, the fact that He was going to be raised from the dead. Jesus wanted them to know that He was going to be killed, but that He was not going to stay in the grave. Jesus told them about this a little bit more fully in John chapter 16, verses 16 through 22. He says, "A little while, and you will no longer behold me. And again a little while, and you will see me." Some of his disciples therefore said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not behold me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father." And so they were saying, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said, 'A little while, and you will not behold me, and again a little while, and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you." Jesus wanted his disciples to be ready for what was coming. He was going to be handed over to men to be killed, but he would be raised up again. And because he would, their grief would not last very long. A day of joy was coming. They would rejoice again, and no one would be able to take that joy away from them. I hope you understand this morning that their joy, the joy that the Lord Jesus was talking about to them, is also your joy. All that God has promised to you is the same thing that he promised to them. Christ's resurrection was for them a source of great rejoicing because it freed them from their sins. In the same way this morning, his resurrection is that which brings joy to you and to me because we have loved him, because we have trusted in him. And even though we're not faced with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and his being removed from us, that doesn't mean that we never experience grief, that there are never times of sorrow in our lives. We have plenty of them. Grief over lost loved ones. Grief over brothers and sisters who fall away from the faith. Grief over our own sins in the many ways that we find ourselves betraying our Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to remember that our Lord has also promised to take away all of our grief and all of our tears, not only in this life, but especially in the world to come. This is why, like Christ, we need to look beyond the present circumstances. We need to look beyond the grief and the struggles and the trials that we're going through right now and look at the joy that is set before us in the same way that Christ looked at his, if we are to find any joy or pleasure in this life. It's good to know that one day our warfare, our striving will be over, and we will enter into perfect and unending peace through the death and resurrection of Christ our Lord. Can you see how Christ, in dying on the cross and in raising again from the dead, can bring joy to our lives even now? Because nothing can ultimately harm us as Christians. We may fall into sin for a time. We may go through trials and tribulations. There may be times when we have struggles of faith. But none of these things are going to overcome us, because Christ has promised us a glorious future. He has promised to us a world in which there will be no grief or sorrow or tears. The former things won't be remembered anymore. Just the things of heaven, perfect love and perfect peace, forever in a world filled with love. But you know, having said all this, it still didn't ease all of the disciples' grief. We read in the last section, and they were deeply grieved. After all, this still meant that the one that they loved was about to go through a great deal of suffering, and he was going to die. But I want you to notice an important difference this time between now and the last time. Last time we saw Peter, when Jesus told him what was going to happen, Peter stood in his way. And he said, "Not so, Lord. This will never happen to you." And what did Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan. You have become an adversary to me. Peter, you're standing in my way. Get out of the way. Don't you know I have to go to the cross? If I am to honor my Father, complete His will, and save you and the rest of my people, Peter, get out of the way." But notice Peter didn't get in his way this time. Neither did the rest of the disciples. This time they silently and humbly submitted to His will, knowing that it was the Father's plan and their salvation. If only we could learn our lessons as quickly as they did. Very often we commit the same sins again and again and are chastened again and again by the Lord, just like Peter was, before we're really ever able to overcome them. But notice Peter learned quite quickly, and Peter isn't usually seen as the paradigm of quick learning. But yet he learned the lesson because of a stern rebuke of his Lord. May God help us to learn so quickly. May God help us to submit to His will. May God help us to accept the things He brings into our lives, even if they're not good things, because we know that He's going to work good out of them. May the Lord soften our hearts and make them more pliable so that we would mature more quickly and yield ourselves more readily to His will. Our Lord Jesus, like the older brother in the story I told you at the beginning, took our sins upon Himself. And He died in our place so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but live for Him. He wants us to die too. He wants us to give up our lives too in order to serve Him. The question our Lord would ask us this morning is, have you learned this lesson yet? As you think about this sacrifice that Christ has made on your behalf, let it move you to consider your lives this morning. Are your feet on His path? Are you walking in the Lord's ways? If not, the Lord tells you, you need to get your feet back upon His path. The path of His service, the path of self-sacrifice, and off of the path of selfishness. Let the sacrifice of Christ, that He laid down His life for you, motivate you again to sell everything that you have and to pick up your crosses and to follow after Jesus. And if you happen to be here this morning, you've never, ever given your life to Christ, you've never given yourself up, denied yourself, died to yourself in order to take Him as your Lord and Savior, then I would urge you to do so now. Take hold of Christ by faith. It's the only one anyone can be saved. Jesus said that you must be willing to bear the cross as well if you will ever wear the crown of life. Christ's death was not just the means by which He would save His people. Christ's death is also supposed to be our death. He died so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. The Lord Jesus tells us that we need to be like the older brother who put on the bloody clothes and stood in the place of his younger brother. We need to take up the cross of Christ, and we need to serve Him and to serve His people. May God encourage us through this example of our Lord this morning to do just that. Amen.